suppose. That was intended to make Scotsmen feel at home, you know. That's the regular weather forecast. Rain expected, you know. Anyway, wonderful to be here together this morning. And I must apologize for not letting you have your homework for today, because we're going to be jumping a few chapters. We've been going sequentially up till now, but this morning we're in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And we'll commence our reading at verse number 2. In the first year of his reign at Darius, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thine ordinances. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Down to verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause the face of thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary, that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Verse 21. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. We trust that the Lord will indeed add his rich blessing to this reading from his precious word this morning. In our meeting last evening, we were emphasizing the importance of prayer. We were showing how that prayer is one of the most difficult exercises that we can possibly involve ourselves in. I find it easier to study, easier to read, easier to preach than it is to pray. And the reason for that is that prayer is foreign to our old nature. We meet resistance whenever we want to enter the presence of God. Our old nature is not at all in sympathy with prayer. But not only is there resistance within us, but there are also forces at work without us. And Scripture tells us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And I believe that when we engage in prayer, that communication with the throne of God is subject to the assaults of those who would try and stop that communication with the throne of God. Paul reminds the Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And I believe that there is no time when we are more conscious of these invisible spiritual enemies of our souls than when we try to engage in the exercise of prayer. And yet prayer is very, very important. We discover, for example, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus, that time and time again we read how that after a busy day had run its course, and the multitudes had all gone to their own homes, that the Lord Jesus went to the mountainside, and he spent the night speaking to his Father in prayer. There is very little known about what he said to his Father when he was praying. We have only very, very brief examples of some ejaculatory type of prayers where the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Father, or where the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Very, very brief communications we are given a glimpse of. There is only one occasion when we as human beings are permitted to listen in to an extended conversation between divine persons, and that is in the Gospel according to John chapter 17. It has been called the Lord's High Priestly Prayer. I would call it the Lord's Prayer. The other one that we call the Lord's Prayer, I would call the Disciples' Prayer, because the Lord said to his disciples, "When ye pray, say." It was a disciples' prayer. But John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. And he is speaking to his Father. And we have a glimpse for the very first time of the kind of conversations that the Son had with the Father while he was here in this world. And that chapter has been a source of inspiration and consolation to the people of God down through the centuries. Similarly with Daniel. Daniel was also a great man of prayer. Throughout his book, he is continually resorting to prayer. And we said a few things about his prayer life last night, how that he prayed three times a day towards Jerusalem. He was a man of consistent and frequent prayer. There are very few examples of the kind of things that Daniel said when he prayed. But just like John 17, Daniel chapter 9 gives us a complete prayer of Daniel. It tells us all the kinds of things that Daniel had to say to God at this particular time. And as I say, the whole of chapter 9 gives us a beautiful example of intercessory prayer and how we should pray and direct our prayers towards God. And so we want to look at this great intercessory prayer of Daniel this morning so that we might learn how he approached God. The basis upon which he made his petitions and the manner in which the answers to these petitions were received. Now, just for the sake of our study this morning and perhaps for your own study later on, The chapter divides itself into three sections. From verses 1 to 2, we have Daniel's understanding of the times. From verse 3 to verse 19, we have Daniel's intercessory prayer. And from verse 20 to verse 27, we have God's answer through Gabriel, the archangel, to the prayer of Daniel. First of all then, let's look at this first section, the first two verses, which tell us that Daniel had an understanding of the times. Daniel was a man who had seen sweeping changes take place during his lifetime. When we come into chapter 9, he's now an old man. The book started in chapter 1 with Daniel at the age of 16 or 17, and now Daniel is an old man, and he has seen so many drastic changes. First of all, the tremendous trauma of being taken as a prisoner down into Babylon and seeing all his world collapse when he was just a young man. He had also seen the Babylonian Empire reach its peak and then rapidly fade away and then collapse in the days of Belshazzar, and he had seen that mighty empire come to an end, and he had seen the Medo-Persian now upon the scene, and Daniel knew by divine revelation that it was only a matter of time until the Medo-Persians disappeared from the scene as well. And as Daniel faced all these mighty changes in the scenes of time, all these great movements in human history, we discover that it drove him to the Word of God and to prayer. And as Daniel read the Word of God, he discovered that the time for the end of the captivity in Babylon was nearing. He read the scroll of the prophet Isaiah of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had said that 70 years would be the period during which God would discipline his people down yonder in Babylon, and the reason it was 70 years, as we mentioned before, is that God had said to Israel that every 7 years they had not to sow their field, and they had not to reap a harvest, they had to give the land a complete rest every 7 years. Well, Israel thought they knew better than God, and they got greedy. And when it came to the 7th year, they said, well, does it really matter? And so they started sowing their seed and reaping their harvest on the 7th year. And that went on for 490 years. And I dare say they thought that they had got away with it. God wasn't really serious about that one, you know. This business of giving the land its rest. But God was serious. And our brother Jim reminded us just the other morning there that the wheels of justice roll slowly but surely. And so the time came at the end of 490 years. God said, well, it's time for the land to have its rest all at once. 490 divided by 7 makes 70. So for 70 years, you're going to be taken away to Babylon and your fields are going to lie waste for 70 years so that the land will have its rest. And so they had been taken down to Babylon. And Jeremiah had said it would be for 70 years. And now Daniel, sensing the tremendous movement on the face of human history, he begins to read the prophet Jeremiah, and he discovers by books, it says, that God had revealed this to him, that the time of the Babylonian captivity was coming to an end. I would like to say again this morning, dear brothers and sisters, as we've been perhaps saying so often, that we are living in days of tremendous upheaval and change in the world scene, and the rate of change is accelerating. I mean, if you go back to the 1800s, change was very, very slow, and things didn't really change terribly rapidly. But nowadays, things change overnight, and there's a tremendous acceleration in the rate at which change takes place. I mean, look, for example, at the great communist system of Russia and her satellites. We would have thought that that would have lasted for 1,000 years or more. And that system collapsed within weeks. The whole thing fell apart. These are the kind of days we're living in. Tremendous acceleration, changes taking place dramatically within short periods of time. And there's a great deal of uncertainty and confusion in the world. And as we look at things like that, there is always the danger that we could be overwhelmed, like the world, with these feelings of uncertainty and doubt and fear and anxiety about the future. And situations like that should drive us, like Daniel, to the Word of God. Because God has His plan laid out in His book as to what's going to happen in the future, and it will happen, and we can rest with confidence in that. And it was this to which Daniel turned as he looked at the scene around him and all the confusion and change. He turned to the bedrock stability, the eternal security of the Word of God. Let's always remember, dear brethren and sisters, that in the final analysis, the events that will transpire in our world do not depend on Washington or Beijing or Moscow or London. That these things are determined on a higher level by the very throne of God itself. The God who is our God. Another thing I would learn from this situation with Daniel and his understanding of the times is that God will not reveal things to us by supernatural means if it's already found in His Word. For example, Daniel received many great visions from God concerning future events. We've been speaking about them earlier, all these tremendous visions of the image and the beasts and so on, and looking right forward to the millennial kingdom, and the end of the time of the Gentiles and the establishing of the kingdom of Christ in the world. Daniel saw all this. But when it comes to this particular situation that he's in now, and he's wondering about the Babylonian captivity and when it will come to an end, God could have given him a vision. God could have come down and had a big flash. And an angel appeared and said to Daniel, Daniel, the captivity is coming to an end. 70 years are just about up, and you're going to go back to the land. He could have done that, but he didn't. There were other occasions when he did. So why didn't he do it here? The reason is that there was no need for God to resort to dramatic revelations and visions because it was already written in the book. And if Daniel was going to learn what was going to happen in connection with Babylon and the people of God, he wouldn't get it through visions. He was going to get it through the written word. And so it is with ourselves. There are those today who would like to see extra scriptural revelations. People who are looking for dramatic signs. People who are looking for visions and dreams and all that sort of thing. But God will not reveal things to these sort of things to us if they are already revealed in His holy word. And we shouldn't be asking God for visions in order to know His will when it has already been revealed in His holy word. And the key to our understanding of the times is to be found in the prophetic revelation that God has given us in His holy word. And of course, prophecy has been given to us as a practical manual for everyday life. You know, I don't know how you view prophecy, but many view prophecies as sort of intellectual entertainment. and something to sort of play around with and have a bit fun with and so on, and sort of entertain ourselves a little bit. But the fact of the matter is that prophecy is far from being a sort of entertaining and exciting thing to get involved in. Prophecy is intended to have a practical effect upon our lives, because as we see the direction in which God is moving on the large scale, it will help us to so direct our lives to be in alignment with the purpose and the purposes and the ways of God in relation to the world of men around us. Now, let's look now at this wonderful intercessory prayer that Daniel offers in verses 3 to verse 19. The first thing I would like to say is, despite the fact that Daniel understood by books and knew the will of God in relation to these events that were about to happen, it did not result in a sort of fatalistic attitude within his heart which said, well, God is going to do what he's going to do anyway. Why should I bother praying about it? Is God not going to do it if I don't pray? Why should I pray? No. We discover that although Daniel knew by books and understood by books the will and the purposes of God, if anything, it increased his fervency in prayer. It drove him into prayer. Daniel believed in prayer. He believed that prayer should be engaged in. And he wasn't ashamed to ask God for things and to ask God to fulfill his will and his purposes. So the first thing I would ask you to notice about Daniel's great intercessory prayer, that it was based upon an intelligent understanding of the will of God as contained in the Word of God. And that is so important. He understood by books, and his prayers were directed in that direction. He knew the will of God from the Word of God, and it directed his prayer life. We are told that we will receive whatever we ask if we ask according to his will. Quite clearly, we could not receive everything that we might ask. I mean, I might want a Cadillac, you know. And that wouldn't be a proper thing to be asking for. But if we ask according to his will, in other words, when I ask God for things, I should understand his will in relation to that matter, and that from his word, and to ask God accordingly. If what I'm asking for is contradicted by the word of God, I shouldn't be asking for that. In fact, in James's epistle, James reminds the people then that the reason they weren't receiving answers to their prayers was that they were asking amiss, that they might consume it upon their own lusts or desires. They were wanting God to be a sort of grandfather in the sky, whom they asked for anything they wanted and they expected an answer. And James says the reason you're not getting any answers is because you're not asking in accordance with the will of God. You're asking amiss. And it's possible to ask for the wrong things, and possible to ask amiss. But Daniel was a person who didn't ask amiss, because he prayed in accordance with what he knew to be the will of God in the Word of God. For example, when we go into the presence of God to pray for souls to be saved, that is in accordance with the will of God, isn't it? Because God willeth not the death of any. And so I can come into the presence of God and say, Lord, we would like to see so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so saved. Because I know I'm in the will of God. God doesn't want that person to be lost. God wants them to be saved. And if they're lost, it will be their responsibility. If they're lost, it will be on their own heads, because God doesn't want them to be lost. And so Our prayers are directed according to the will of God in relation to things that we ask for. Secondly, I noticed that Daniel came before God in an attitude of humility. He came before God, he says, in sackcloth and ashes with fasting and so on. He set his face to the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Tremendous display of humility, wasn't it? That Daniel would do something like that. This great man of God. And there's a great lesson for us here, isn't there? Even although we know we are praying in the will of God, even although we know that His Word has said it, that shouldn't give us the sort of attitude in the presence of God where we come into the presence of God demanding or whatever else. But coming to God in an attitude of humility. We must come to God in the right spirit. We must always keep in mind, you know, that we are dealing with the God of the universe. God is still God. And despite the fact that grace has brought us into a position of nearness to Him, He is still God. The great and awesome God of eternity. The God who has created the vast universe. And we should come before Him with appropriate humility and expressions of awe and wonder that we are even allowed to speak to Him at all. Now, I want you to notice the structure of Daniel's prayer. Very, very interesting. From verses 3 to verse 4, Daniel engages in adoration. From verse 5 to verse 14 is occupied with confession. And then verses 15 to 19, he is engaging in supplication. First of all then, Daniel commences his prayer with three verses. There are two verses that deal with the whole question of supplication. He talks about the greatness of God and the O Lord, the great and awesome God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love Him and keep His commandments. There is an element of worship and adoration that he engages in right at the very start. And this lays the basis for his request, his acknowledgement of the greatness and the awesomeness and the glory of God. That is the basis upon which he makes his request. We come into Matthew chapter 6, and the disciples say to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And the Lord said, "When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So, as we come over to the New Testament, we discover that the prayer that the Lord, the model prayer for the disciples that was given by the Lord Jesus, also begins with an expression of worship and adoration. Hallowed be thy name. I don't know how you pray. But, you know, I find a strange tendency to jump right in with supplication. To begin with, "Lord, here's our list. We've got this, and we've got the next thing, and this thing, and so on. And we go through it." This is usually how we would tend to come into the presence of God. But Daniel would teach us, and the Lord Jesus would teach us, that prayer that is modeled according to the Word of God begins with expressions of worship and adoration at their very beginning. And this should be the normal course of our prayers. Now someone might say, but isn't it true that when Peter was sinking on the waves, he said, "Lord, save me," and the Lord saved him, the Lord heard that prayer? Yes, of course. Peter hadn't much time for giving a whole string of adoration and worship when he was sinking beneath the waves. The Lord understands crisis situations, and we're not saying that the Lord won't answer in a crisis situation. I mean, Nehemiah just lifted up his eyes to the Lord as he stood before the king, and the Lord heard him and answered him. And the Lord does hear us as we lift up our eyes in crisis situations, and he does bless us and save us. But in the normal course of events, when there's no great crisis around, and we're not sinking beneath the waves or anything like that, when our lives are ordered and so on, we should come into the presence of God, I suggest to you, with expressions of praise and worship and adoration as to the greatness of his person and recognizing his glory. The next section is verses 5 down to verse 15, where Daniel engages in 10 verses of confession. Indeed, the bulk of his prayer is confession. Now, I want you to notice how Daniel confesses. You remember, he's not speaking just for himself here, but he's speaking as a representative of the people to God. Now, it would have been very easy for Daniel to stand up in the presence of God and say, Lord, your people have been a terrible bunch. They have been sinful, and they've been doing this, and they've been disobedient, and all that sort of thing. Because Daniel himself was a godly man. Daniel hadn't been rebellious. Daniel hadn't been disobedient. Daniel hadn't been disobeying God in his life. Daniel had been sticking to the word. Daniel had been praying. So, you might have said he could have justified himself in getting into the presence of God like the Pharisee and say, I'm not like these other people. I am not as other men. But no, we discover that Daniel, being the true leader that he was, he fully identifies himself with the people. Verse 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy voice, and so on. So, he doesn't come into the presence of God to throw stones at the people of God. He comes in identifying himself fully with all that's happened, and saying, Lord, we have sinned. Similarly with Moses, when the people of God sinned, and God was about to blot them out, Moses comes into the presence of God, and he doesn't say, Lord, they have sinned. He says, we have sinned. But when Moses comes down to the people, he says, ye have sinned. But in the presence of God, he says, we have sinned. As I say, there are 10 verses here where Daniel goes through a great deal of detail as to the kind of things that they had sinned in. You know, I discover that it's much easier just to come into the presence of God and say, Lord, I have sinned today. And, I have sinned today. And to say, well, you said that if we confess our sins, be forgiven our sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness. So we've sinned today. Whatever we've done today, Lord, we just confess it in your presence. And that's a very easy way to do things. You don't feel the pain of it, you see. But Daniel gets down to the details. And he spells it out verse by verse and item by item as to the kind of things that they had engaged in their lives that had brought the disfavor of God. And I would suggest to you that that's the kind of thing that true confession involves. It's very easy. We are letting ourselves off the hook, as it were, when we come in and just make a generalization about our sins. But we are less likely to repeat sin, which is specifically mentioned in the presence of God, before the throne of God. For instance, look at verse 5. He tells them about rebellion and departure. Verse 7, he says, we trespass against thee. We come down to verse 9, there's rebellion. Our princes and our fathers, we've sinned against thee. Verse 10 and 11, we've been disobedient to you, and we've rejected your word. And verse 13, he talks about their iniquities, that we might return from our iniquities. And verse 15, we have done wickedly. So we learn here that confession of sin is a necessary prerequisite to having our prayers answered. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus, again, when he was asked to teach them how to pray, he went on to say, "And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us." So, there was confession of sin involved, even when the Lord gave that prayer to the disciples. They had to ask to be forgiven their trespasses. And I suggest to you that as we come into the presence of God, that we ought to follow this pattern as well. We come into the presence of God with adoration, and then we follow that with confession of sin. Sin does not affect our relationship, never will. But sin does affect our fellowship with God. And the ability for God to communicate with us and us with God is interrupted by the barrier of sin. And we need to come into the presence of God. And what a wonderful verse that is. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now in the last 4 minutes here, just let's look at the last section where Daniel now gets down to supplication. Right at the very end of his prayer, he's now going into supplication. He's already gone through the steps of adoration and confession, and now he's going to ask God for certain things. I want you to notice that Daniel does not ask God to answer his prayers because he is asking for these things. He asks God to answer his prayer so that God's glory will be restored and manifested. Look at verse number 15, or verse 16. He talks about the city Jerusalem, thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, and so on. And thy people, you see? He says, Lord, the reason that we are asking these things in your presence is because we want to see thy holy city restored. We want to see your holy mountain again. And we want thy people to be blessed. Thy. Not my. And he also appeals on the basis of God's name. Look at verse number 17. He says, cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Down to verse 18. The city which is called by thy name. Verse 18. For thy great mercies. Verse 19, for thine own sake, O Lord, my God, and for thy city and thy people, for thine own sake. You know, prayers like that must be answered, shouldn't they? To come into the presence of God and say, Lord, we're not asking for this for ourselves. We're asking this for your glory. We want thy city and thy people and thy holy mountain to be restored. And we are appealing for the Lord's sake, for thy name's sake, and for thine own sake. And so the supplication was consistent with the glory of God. Finally, his prayers were answered. Look at verse 23. This is the angel Gabriel who is speaking. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Do you know what the NIV says? The NIV says, as soon as you began praying, I was sent with an answer. That's a little bit clearer, isn't it? As soon as you began praying, at the beginning of thy supplication, I was sent with an answer. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, we are living in days of unprecedented communications. We can send messages bouncing around the world by satellite. We've lost the wonder of the miracle that we can sit in our living rooms and watch at that very moment that it is happening, all these people streaming out of Kosovo. We can sit in our living room and watch men cavorting around in space from the Challenger. We can watch people on the moon. We can see a landing craft on Mars and see pictures of the little rocks and everything all around the landing craft sitting in our living room. We can now, those of us who have computers, sit and shoot a message off round the other side of the globe by email and have it arrive there in a few seconds and have the answer back within another 5 minutes if we want. Tremendous world. But you know, there's no communication system like the system that exists for Christians. You know, we live in a vast universe, and the Hubble telescope has discovered that the boundaries of the universe that were previously known have been sadly limited, and they've now found not only stars but galaxies, whole galaxies, millions of light years away. And yet here we are as Christians. We can send a message right through these millions of light years, right to the very throne of God, and whenever we start praying, an answer can be back before we rise from our knees. I tell you, that's a great communication system. The scientists of this world would envy a communication system like that. As soon as you began praying, I was sent with an answer. Let's believe in prayer. James says that if we ask believing and nothing wavering, we will receive the answer to our prayers. God does answer prayer. May God bless His word to all of our hearts as we've looked at this wonderful intercessory prayer of Daniel, and may it act as a model prayer for our prayers as we speak to God. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father, we come into Thy presence now in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for this great prayer of Daniel and for the example that we have here of how a great man of prayer prayed. We pray, our Father, that we might assimilate the lessons that Daniel has given to us, and help us, our Father, to pray as You would have us pray. Bless us now, our Father, as we just break for a few moments, and give us a blessed time of fellowship together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.